You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Gracious and Heavenly Father, thank you for this day, for everybody here, for all that we have from you. Be here now. Take this time and hold it in your merciful and creative hands. And we humbly and boldly pray that you would give us your promise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Book of Philippians, Paul's letter to church he started in Philippi, the gospel, you know, no surprise, no. The gospel is key, not just information about Christ, but the word about Christ, which at the same time, crucial element of the gospel. It's the word that tells and gives. It tells us about Christ. It tells us how he is for us. He's not against us. Tells us his very nature, you know, central part of Philippians. We got to look at Philippians 2, Christ in the very nature God, but did not consider equality with God. To be a part of the Godhead is something to be clutched or grasped or robbed or held. And he tells us that why. It's interesting. I mean, it is defensible. It is compelling. It can refute error. But that's not it. The gospel, which then gives the very word which is describing it, gives Christ himself. The gospel, which is why you can say in shorthand, what is the gospel? If you want to say, the gospel is Christ. The gospel is Christ. The gospel is Jesus Christ, my Lord. In him I live and move and have being. Going through today, two parts kind of standing out for me. I'll just go ahead and say that in the head. Location, how often, I'm sort of, my ears are pricked again, and it's just in this, just in this section, several times, in Christ, or in Jesus Christ, the Lord, or in the Lord, location. And then back to that crucial verb, which we talked about last week, which takes various specific translations. Think, have the mind, I'm concerned, have this mindset. All those are related, where it's a lot more than just an intellectual apprehension. You know, it's kind of beginning to... you want this chair? Oh, you got one. More than an intellectual apprehension, but something which... gives the gift. We're back there again. It's not just a word that tells, but it gives. And so it gives the very thing which is being described. And what's being described? This gracious forgetfulness of having the mind of Christ, moving through the world, awkward phrase that I use a lot, moving through space and time, different. So that now as the world assaults us, as data comes to us, as things that I see and hear and taste and feel and touch, as emotions that I experience, as thoughts go through my brain, as relationships come and go, all that is then captured, as it were, taken in by Christ with this mindset that he has, having this mind, having this way of being, having this way of moving through space and time. And so we'll highlight those. Come on in. Chair over here in the front. Hey, Kathy. So that's what we're looking at. Here. And service
almost,
with a smile.
I
there you
did
go.
That, yeah.
So let's do this. Let's read this section, and then we have to pick and choose how we're going to go. From Philippians 4. Verse 2 all the way through to the end. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, oh, I love this part, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. That's that verb, by the way, that pronoun. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Just to interrupt myself, you know, here he is moving through space and time. You know, what you have learned, what you have heard, what you have seen in me, what you've received, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, and now at length you have revived my concern for your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share in my trouble, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. That's how it ends. So much to say. Let me just pause, because we're not going to do the whole thing, so we might as well do it. Like, if anybody wants to offer, when you hear this, what happens? And you may just say, like, I don't know, it's kind of crowded, and I'm kind of stuffy and trying to settle in. But does it prick your ear? Does it move anything? Something happen? Hearing words like, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds with anything noble, anything lovely, anything at all. Barbara, yeah. Yeah, there's a relief. Yeah, it's just like a balm, water. What's that?
It takes my breath away.
Takes a breath away, yeah. I mean, it's just so lofty. And it's just such sweetness. Yeah, me too. Impression. So let's dig in. We don't know much in the beginning of Euodia and Syntyche, but you know they made the bestseller. Here they are. They're squabbling and doing something. And this is the best-selling book of all time. So be careful who you argue with. It's not like the Galatians where it's like, you fools, you idiots, you idiot Galatians. It's not that tone at all. You know, I mean, there's an obvious love here, which I think is why he names them. Because he describes them along with somebody, Clement, which is not the Clement that some will know of the first century church, seems to be somebody else. Naming them because they have labored side by side with him. He loves them dearly. And so whatever this is that he has heard that is beginning the seed of a division or something, this is in some ways maybe why he wrote the whole letter for them, and then to say thank you for the gift. And he's going to give his stewardship sermon towards the end. We may or may not get that far. But this entreating of Euodia and Syntyche, and there's a word there. We can even start there with entreat. Some of y'all know this, and I've talked about it several times. I mean, not to go all Greek and everything, but it's a great word. It has so many meanings, and it's used in so many ways. The word here, the noun is parakaleo. That's the verb, and the noun is paraclete, which is what John uses especially to talk about the Holy Spirit when he's described as the comforter. And this word can be called admonish or entreat or comfort or almost a begging. The compoundness of the word para kaleo, the verb kaleo means to call. And para is to be alongside. And so literally, if you want to break it in there, is to be called alongside of another. And that's the root. Greek has these great word images that I like to get into. And the word image that's always involved, which seems like almost two opposites, I admonish you in the Lord, or I entreat you, or I comfort you with this word. All those, you could use the same word. All of them have this image of great intentionality. I almost want to say slowing down, of then coming, one person coming alongside another person for a very intentional, purposeful exchange. And that's the Holy Spirit. That's why he's called the Paraclete, the Advocate. That's how we also call this. Because here, like a lawyer, a good lawyer, sorry, Marjorie, I was looking at you when I said that. This is a good lawyer right here. I didn't mean that. I'm sorry. When you need help and you need a lawyer, they're so glad. Oh, finally, she's here. My paraclete, the one who was called alongside as my advocate. A very intentional, purposeful exchange as I'm moving through this space and this time in some sort of distress or need. And that's what's going on here. I entreat, come alongside Yodia and Syntyche. Each of you come alongside the other in this purposeful exchange. And now this verb, to agree. There's that verb that showed up, you know, at least in every chapter. I think I counted it's 8 times in 4 chapters. This odd little word, which is translated some places to have the mind of Christ, to think this way. Let's see, in 1:7 it was to feel, to be disposed this way about you. Complete my joy by being of the same mind. Have this mind. Let those of us who are mature think. And if any of you think otherwise, for enemies of the cross have their minds set on earth. All these are the same verb or noun that's related to it. And so like parakaleo, where you're called alongside with this intentional, purposeful exchange, the image here with this, I hit this hard last week, but it's sticky, is from within that exchange, because that's what happens when the Holy Spirit, the Advocate, the Paraclete, the Comforter, comes alongside of us. There's a meaningful, purposeful exchange. Aha! Gospel, gift, something given. The word about Christ, which gives Christ. And now, it's not this imperative which says, you need to think right. You know, have the mind of Christ. You know better. You should do this. Not at all. Not at all. Gift language. Here. Have the mind. Have this agreement among you. You know I'm concerned. Here's my concern. Receiving this as gift, letting it go in, sink, rearrange, change the stony heart to a fleshly heart upon which Christ himself writes his name. This man, this woman belongs to me. Mine! Exclamation point. That's what's going on here. And all of these words, I entreat Yodia, and I entreat Syntyche to agree, to come together and receive this gift of now being sown in as they move through space and time to be brought in a way, let me put my coffee down, as a zipper, you know, kind of like this, where they now get sown in together. And then he goes to 4 words in 1 verse, which all have this great, and I'm not going to spend this much time, it's just a packed couple of verses here. This image of receiving the gift, having the same mind as you move through space and time, that your dispositions are now shifted so that now, like he says later, whatever you have learned and received and have heard and have seen, now it hits us and our perception, our apprehension is wholly different. And our gentleness and our reasonableness is known to all, the fragrance of Christ. He hits that here with these 4 words, which we wouldn't see otherwise, but true companion, help, labored side by side, and fellow workers. All those are, again, these compound words, which have a prefix of S-Y-N or S-U-N, which is like soon, which just means with or alongside. And so it's this zipping. Paul is so relational. There is no lone rangerness in Paul. There is no lone rangerness in the body of Christ. One body, many members, but all those members are one body, sewn together, zipped together, coming together to be one. And that's what he wants to get at. Yes, just to underscore it, I ask you also, true companion. We don't know who that is, but there's that sense of yoke fellow is what it literally means. The yoke is in like, you know, come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy. The invitation of Christ to that, let me know what a modern day equivalent would be. That's that wooden bar that you would take and put on two ox or steers to that they would then work together. And so you multiply your steer power. It's not really horsepower if it's a cow, is it? Your ox power. And so that's how they stay together to be a team. It's a way that the scripture often describes your spouse as a dear yoke fellow, one that you're tied to, that you're yoked together. I find it a lovely image, where now we move through space and time again together with this desire, with this reception of a gift. Here, receive this agreement, this mutual concern, this same mindset, this disposition, this way of being in the world where there's a fragrance. And there's a sharedness. There's a togetherness. There's no lone ranger in a marriage. There's no lone ranger in a church. There's no lone ranger in the world. You know, there's no man that's an island, says John Donne. So I ask you also, true companion. Maybe that's Luke. I'm not really sure. Help. Come alongside. And that's another one of these compound words because it's, you can hear it. It's a, you know, to help is immensely relational. You break that word down. Help means there is a actor and an actee, and that's sort of drawn out in this thing. So, you know, come together and seize it together. Help these women who have labored side by side. This, the noun there is the same word that we get athlete from. So this contention, you know, Paul loved, he must have been he likes sports. I mean, he watches football on Saturdays because he's constantly talking about, you know, running the race and, you know, contending together, wrestling, fighting, athleting, you could say that, together, laboring side by side, playing the game together, you know, think offensive line, with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers. And this is really great. Fellow workers literally means fellow workers. It's just the one who works together, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Can't stop. Paul just wants to say, rejoice. I'm going to say it again. Rejoice, 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 rejoice. Reading Gordon Fee alongside of all this made this great point, I think. Paul is often known as the one who preeminently is a theologian of grace. He makes the point, it's like, true, absolutely. And with grace, the theologian of joy and the theologian of love and the theologian of faith. Because, as Thomas Cranmer was fond of saying, we're justified by faith alone, but faith never appears alone. I think we could say the same thing here. Paul would absolutely say, absolutely. You know, by faith alone, through by grace alone, through faith alone. But neither of those show up alone. When grace comes, which is why he started it, and we're going to hear it at the end too, if you remember all the way back at the beginning, chapter verse 2 out of chapter 1, grace and peace. Those aren't just throwaway words for Paul. These aren't his filler. Starts almost every one of his letters, grace and peace. Grace, that outward external act where we're acted upon. Receive the gift. Receive the gift of God's grace. And now the inward disposition. So the external then creates the internal peace. You can't say peace and grace, because without grace there is no peace. But when grace of God is given, peace is the first fruit. Out comes peace, similar to faith, justified by grace through faith, and faith expresses itself as love, which is something else we've been chasing in this story of Philippians. That's Paul, you know, out of Galatians. I think it's one of the great throwaway definitions of grace, you know, expressing itself. It has to find a way to show up in space and time as we move through this together. And here we are, this theology of grace, which then expresses itself as peace and love, the inward affection that we have, which is now the affection that's demonstrated as love, the activity which is love. Paul's tying it all together, these threads that we've been chasing all around. So rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Why? Because the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ has been given to you. Receive the gift. Rejoice in the Lord. I say again, rejoice. And then just because it's here, I'll say it again because we missed it in two. And then we'll move more quickly after this. Location. You know, last week I started to realize, like, wait, I need to sort of lean into this a little bit more. This in the Lord, in the Lord, in the Lord. Verse 2 here, agree in the Lord. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord. Verse 10, I rejoiced in the Lord. Greet the other saints in Christ Jesus. And then slightly differently, and perhaps more often in all of Paul, he wants to describe the location in which we are subjected to God's activity. Put that another way, we're the passive getters of the things that God does. And where does it happen? Happens in a specific location. The zip code is Christ, right here. The peace of God, personified, we'll get there in just a moment. But imagine, the peace of God will guard. So now it's like the peace of God, which has hands and feet, and it runs after us, and it grabs hold of us, and it holds us. And the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds. Where? Not in a disembodied way, not sort of out there. In Christ Jesus. God will supply all our needs. Where? In Christ Jesus. The location, in Christ Jesus. And Paul's right here. Rejoice, where? In the Lord. Always, again, I say, rejoice. Let, that's gift language. Let your reasonableness, that word is also gentleness, moderation. I think it's akin to the word that Jesus speaks in the Beatitudes of blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. That sense of meek, boy, as a guy, you got to undo that word for me, because that's like, I don't like that. To be meek is not a compliment. This word has a construction of restrained power. You know, somebody was talking about, again, meek. I can't remember who it was. Using a World War II sort of a concentration camp image. What's more powerful? You know, so you're a guard in the guardhouse. This is kind of rough. And you see somebody escaping, and you raise your rifle and you shoot him. Yeah, what power you have? You have a gun. What's a bigger deal? To do that, or to see him, to have him dead to rights, and you let him go. You give life. As Luther would say, any one of us can take another's life. It's not hard to throttle somebody's neck. There's all sorts of ways to kill somebody else. But to give life back? Well, there aren't too many of us that have figured out how to do that. The power, the restrained power that's present in this kind of language of let your gentleness, your reasonableness, which is all to my ear, your moving through space and time, perceiving the world correctly, seeing its need, but also God's provision, in Luther's language, to call a thing what it is. I think that's all in this idea, this image that we're being given. Let your calling a thing what it is-ness be known to everyone. Why? The Lord is at hand. It's always, you know, there. We're in the last day. We're in the last hour. What I say to you, I say to all, watch. The Lord is coming. The Lord is near. The Lord is at hand. Paul is taking the prophets here, Zephaniah. You were just reading Zephaniah. Holy cow. The Psalms, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted. The Lord is at hand. Do not be taken, you know, quoting Jesus. Sometimes people say, Paul's not even talking about, he definitely knew. Do not be anxious about anything. Straight out of Matthew 6. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God. And here we are again. Location and this superabundance and the personified peace of God. Peace to join together. Undivided sense of the way things were going to be. A lot of us know the word shalom, the Hebrew word shalom. Think Genesis 1 and 2, where everything was in order. And as it should be, peace. Not just the absence of conflict. It's not temporary. It's not dependent on externals. Somehow, there's an inward order, and all is okay. which then, good, kind of doing fine. I don't have a copy. Can I borrow yours? On the back, I was going through, and this just hit me. As a recommendation, if you want to YouTube this, I think it's an acquired taste. Some of y'all won't like it, but there's a guy named Whitley Phipps, guy that sang for Billy Graham for many years, and he sings this song by Horatio Spafford. I love it. I love it. It's a little bit cheesy, but, you know, I like cheese. It's good, too. The story of this hymn, do some of y'all know this? The peace took me here. When peace flows like a river, and to crave it, to have that hunger and that thirst for this, yes, Lord, I want that gift, for that peace which passes all understanding. So it's beyond comprehension, yes, but it's also so much more than anything which is just sort of native to me. Horatio Spafford, I think it was 1873, lived in Chicago, was a lawyer, heavily invested in some real estate, and there was a fire in Chicago, I think in 1871, if I remember right. And he went into not quite financial destitution, but a lot of stress. A lot of us could relate, because a lot of his investments literally went up in smoke. And so now he's trying to fight this through. But Dwight Moody was doing an evangelistic rally in England, and he was a great supporter of Dwight Moody. He wanted to go. Moody wanted him there. Some of y'all know this story. But then something came up where he still had to sort of deal with the fire from 2 years earlier. And so Spafford stayed in Chicago and says, I'm coming soon, sent his wife and his four children ahead. Some of y'all know where this is going. Of course, travel by then was by boat, steamship or whatever, and they almost made it to England when their boat was hit by another boat and it sank, and it sank very quickly. And his four daughters, they all died. His wife lived, which is almost even worse. I mean, it's just one of these stories, right? And there's a famous telegram where it just said, saved alone. And that's how he learned of his children's death. So he finished up, and he quickly got on a boat to go and be with his grieving wife in London. And along the way, almost at this place where his four daughters were killed, along with like 250 others. So it was a massive, massive shipwreck. He was given this song. And he had this sense of something greater than himself, of a gift being given. I mean, I can't help a lot of us as a father to imagine, put yourself in a shoe like this and think, what in the world? And some of our stories may be similar. A lot of us have had a lot of loss. But he wrote this, not something like this. This is what Spafford wrote as he was near the place where his four children died in a shipwreck. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. That sense of it is well, echoed by Julian of Norwich, which is probably where he got it. Julian came first. It is well, all is well, all is well, and all manner of things, all shall be well. That sense of shalom. That sense of peace, that sense that it's coming. We know it's not here because I'm calling a thing what it is. And as somebody once said, and I've never forgotten it, if you wake up and there's still obituaries being written, it's not well. Things are not okay. If death is still in the world, it's not good, but it's coming. It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate, and he has shed his own blood for my soul. And this is the verse that really got me. My sin, and then his dash. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. The Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight, the cloud shall be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. That's this peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your mind, which is in Christ Jesus. Let me roll quickly, because I want to get down to 4:13. great place if you want to know why I can like Beethoven and not just Bach. And the idea there is Bach wrote explicitly Christian. There's a Christian, explicitly Christian purview. Beethoven, not so much. But any other thing, movies, whatever else, whatever is pure, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence in these things worthy of praise, think about these things. It's also a great word for those of us receiving the gift of being in a family, in a marriage, as part of a work team. I need to move on. Just think about these things. Adopt this mindset, this aroma, this fragrance of moving through space and time. And so he finishes up. 10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, and now at length you have revived your concern for me. And he said, you were indeed concerned, but you had no opportunity. So he begins this shift. Talking about his gift, there is financial supporters. So like supporting of a missionary, think of that. Or, you know, you're pledged, which pays my salary and the others here. Paul wants to take a pain here. This is Paul's way of doing stewardship. It's not the money. It's not the gift. He recognizes, says, thank you for that. But it's the fruit, which I get to see. Because Paul wants to do his first, not that. He has another one in verse 17. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Yes, well, Jason's gone. He would like this. He's really talking about stoicism, you know, the British stiff upper lip. You know, whatever comes my way, just learn how to not show it. You know, take what the world gives you. Be stoic. We even kind of use that language. Paul wants to take stoic self-sufficiency and turn it on its ear and say, that's not it at all. It's going to be a Christ sufficiency. The peace of God, not my own peace, self-generated, will guard your hearts and minds, will guard Horatio Spafford's heart and mind in such a way that he could even stand and say, oh, the glory of this thought, that my sin in whole and not in part will be taken and nailed to the cross. Oh, my soul, praise the Lord, oh, my soul. Or something like that. He wants to sort of turn it on its ear. And so, you know, probably the most cross-stitched verse in the Bible, Philippians 4:13. I can do all things triumphant. You know, you can do it. You can get the job. You can win the race. You can make the team. You can do it. It's not quite what he's talking about. It's not completely absent of that, but there's no triumph here. Because really what he's talking about, you know, not I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me to do the hard thing. No, it's to the things that are just awful. Like Paul would say, I can die in this prison through Christ who strengthens me. Hear it that way. Rather than I can break out and find a way out. No, I could die here and I'll be okay. I could die tomorrow and I'll be okay. To live is Christ, but to die is gain. I can endure hardships, nakedness, famine, peril, sword. I can endure anything and everything through the one who strengthens me. That's where he's going at. I had, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content, to be okay. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. For I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I can endure all things and anything through the one whose strength gives me power. That's another way to put it. For the power of God, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation. And with that, as the gift given, not just information that tells us, but actually the gift of Christ, which now does something like guarding our hearts and minds, and giving us strength and power to endure. That's Paul's letter to the Philippians, just saying, here, receive the glories of Christ's riches. Good way to end is the way he ends the letter. Receive all this. And now, as we're all zipped together, greet every saint, where? In the zip code, Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you, and all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. Quick aside, what a line. He's in prison, in Caesar's prison, and he's like converting everyone. He's like, and by the way, Caesar's household, and they're all saying, hey, tell the brothers I said hello. The grace, which never is alone, but it comes with peace and it's given the gift of faith, which then lets us express it in love. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is a gift, be with you. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you'll join us for one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.